There will be a time very soon when the harvest will come, when the reaper's work will begin to be done. But that time is not here today. While there is light, while there is day, there is work for us to do. And so as we prepare our minds for that work, I want to spend a few moments tonight talking about that harvest time, about the day in which the Lord will divide those from His right from those on His left. God will put an end to this world, and He will begin anew in heaven. Lesson this morning, we took some time to examine life or after death. What happens to the human soul once it departs from the body? We talked about the grave and how that human souls, when they depart from the body, enter into that time. For those who are righteous, into a time of rest, and for those who are unrighteous, into a time of torment. But tonight, we want to look at, will it always be that way? Are we stuck in the grave? They're destined to spend the rest of our lives. In John, the 14th chapter, one that I mentioned a few times this morning, I want us to notice a few things that Jesus says to His disciples. Again, if you remember, Jesus is talking to His disciples about His soon departure from this world. And you can imagine the feeling they must have had. This is their teacher, their leader, their instructor, their guide in this world. And now He's telling them, well, soon I will depart. And it's interesting that Thomas is the one that's involved in this conversation, because if you remember, it's Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus, who refuses to believe unless he can see the nail-printed hands and the torn flesh in the side of our Lord. And here it is, Thomas again having this interaction with Jesus. Notice what he says beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You know, this morning we talked about fear and how in 1 John chapter 4, 13 and following, John talks about love. And as we get into 16 and 17, he makes the statement that perfect love casts out fear. The disciples were fearful. They were fearful of what's going to happen. Jesus is reminding them, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus concludes by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus wanted his disciples to know with full assurance that he wasn't leaving them forever. that there would be a time in which he would return, that he would come back. But Jesus had some work to do. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In a similar way, the passage we looked at this morning, Paul talking to Christians. Notice what he says to them about the afterlife. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You know, I can't help but think about funerals, and I'm sure Harry's had this, and many of others of you, Cal, have had to do funerals, conduct funerals for those that you knew didn't live the way they were supposed to. And how hard and difficult that is. How hard it is for the families. It's hard to have no hope. Life is difficult already. Without hope, life can be impossible. But in a joyous occasion, when you are able to preach or to speak at a funeral of a brother or sister who've lived long lives of service in the kingdom because you know where their home is. We sorrow for the family, but for the individual, they've realized the hope they've held all their lives. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be sorrowful like others. I don't want you to have no hope. Why, Paul? He goes on in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, with all that I've said, comfort one another with these words. Jesus in John 14, or in the Gospels, we see how he talked to them over and over about his departure. And in John 14, we can see that concern and that fear that they had that their master was leaving. And so there was a time he left. Paul reminds us that when he comes back, we'll never have to fear his departure again, because with Jesus we will remain forever. That great day. Can't you picture it in your mind as Paul describes it in those words of how glorious a day that'll be? How glorious a day it'll be for those that love the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10. 24 and 25, a passage we often use to encourage and exhort one another to be a part of the assembly of God, to be a part of the worship, to not forsake as others do. Verse 25. Don't make it your habit or your manner of life that you're not involved in the Lord's body, that you're missing opportunities to worship, but be an active member. Why, Paul, or writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be. Why say that? He says, but what? I want you to keep in mind that great day as it approaches. So much more as you see the day. Notice that's capitalized probably in your Bible. That day. As you see it approaching. That's the day. Jesus returns. It's so easy for us. It is so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day world that we forget to talk about and remember Jesus is coming back. This world is not going to be here forever. Our lives are not going to go on forever. Every day, every year, we see ourselves getting older. We see the world getting older. We see our loved ones getting older. There's no assurances in this life. And yet, how many of us get caught up in the day-to-day of life? When we lose our view of eternity and how important it is for us to be ready for that day. And that's what Paul is trying to remind the Thessalonians, what Jesus was trying to remind his disciples about, what the Hebrews writer was trying to remind his readers, was that as Christians, as believers, we must have a vision of that day in our minds. That must be in our minds playing over and over as we anticipate the return of the Lord. What will that day look like? What will that day of Christ's return look like? Notice John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Isn't that what Paul said to the Thessalonians? That they will hear the voice of the Lord as a trumpet. Those who are dead will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. A great day for those who are righteous, and a terrible day for those who are unrighteous. We mentioned earlier several times this morning, Hebrews 9:27. It is a short verse, but it speaks a great reality. For it is appointed for men to die once. Payment that we will all pay. The appointment that we all must keep. And after this, the judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus paints for us and for his disciples a picture of what that day will look like. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. He said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he said, that day when the Lord comes, he'll come with a shout. The clouds will part. It'll be obvious when the Son of Man returns. You won't have to doubt it. It's not going to be an invisible resurrection. But it will be something that will be resoundingly heard by all men. That all men will stand up on that day. That all men will hear, even the dead. Then he will sit on his throne on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. A couple interesting things about that. Many times in Scripture, Jesus pictures himself as a shepherd. The idea of us being his sheep. One of the things you know about a sheep is that a sheep or a shepherd knows his sheep. John will tell us elsewhere that sheep hear his voice and they know him by his voice. Jesus knows us. Jesus knows all about us. He knows all the little secrets that we like to try to hide from others, all the things we keep within ourselves, all the things that maybe many others don't know. Maybe it's only us, but Jesus knows. And Jesus knows us so well that he'll be able to look at us and he will divide us based on who we are. His knowledge of us. Can you imagine what that might look like? All mankind standing before Jesus. can't help but get the image. We've been studying the book of Numbers. And in Numbers 16, after Korah's rebellion, and all the congregation of Israel is there. If you remember, Moses, after he begs for the forgiveness of the congregation, and God relents and says, separate all the congregation from those men. Imagine what that was like. And there was a huge separation. On that day, we won't stand before Moses and Aaron. But we'll stand before Jesus. All of us. Both from the greatest of us, from the most wealthy, powerful, strong, to the least of us, to the poorest of us. We'll all stand before God. And God will look at us, and He will measure out His judgment. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Remember John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. What do you think Jesus is talking about here? It's that place he was talking about in John 14. It was the place when he left in Acts Chapter 1, to go back into heaven. What was he doing? He was going to prepare a place for his disciples, a place for you, me. And he will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say to them, surely I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. One thing that jumps out about me in that passage, you see all that list of things that Jesus names off. None of them even realized that they were doing the good thing they were doing, did they? These were humble servants. Humble servants who were just doing the work of the kingdom. Not for notoriety, not for acclaim, not for money or wealth. They did it because they loved the Lord. Because they loved God. They weren't striving for honors or glory. They were striving to serve. And so they get this glorious reward for all the hard labor, for all the work, for all the times when it would have been easy to be proud. They turned to humility. When it would have been easy to walk away and to give up, they turned to servanthood. When it would have been easy to overlook that person who desperately needs help, they looked anyway. They were the humble servants of the Lord. And for them, that day will be glorious. And then he turns to his left. Notice the text. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice again, prepared. The word prepared. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then those on then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How sad. How utterly sad a condition to be found in. What you also notice there with them is they were unaware of their spiritual condition. They were dead men walking, dead women walking, didn't even know it. When they had opportunity to do stuff, they chose not to do it. When they had opportunity to be humble, they chose pride. When they had the opportunity to look after the needs of someone desperately seeking it, they turned away. When they had opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God, they said no. They were dead before they even reached judgment day. What a terrible condition to find yourself in. What a terrible way to live your life. Thinking your whole life, I must be doing what's right. I've got all this money. I've got all this popularity. I've got all these friends and family. Got all this stuff to get to the end of life and to realize none of that mattered in the end. None of those things helped me out. I did so great in my career. I was so successful. It didn't help them out. All the money they made, all the accolades they received, all the awards they won, none of it helped. They were not the humble servants of the Lord. See, that day will be a great day for those who are righteous. And it will be a terrible day for those who are unrighteous. When we look at life after the judgment, what happened to all those, or what's going to happen to all those people? Where do they go? We'll look at the bad, and then we'll look at the good. I thought about this. I said to myself, I don't want to leave you with a bad thought, with a negative thought. So let's deal with the negative first. Somebody comes up to you and they say, I've got good news and bad news. What do you pick to hear first? I always pick to hear the negative news first, because I'd rather be left with something positive, right? So what about hell? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus makes this statement, and it's something we all should keep in our hearts and in our minds. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We talked this morning about those two words, Gehenna and Hades. And we said that Hades is a reference to the grave, not hell as we normally would think about it. Gehenna, on the other hand, is a reference to everlasting destruction. That is the ideal in this passage. That is the term that Jesus is using in Matthew 10:28. Notice how Jesus describes this place in Mark 9, 42 through 48. In verse 42, he talks about those who cause little ones to stumble. Every time I read that passage, I can't help but think about all those young children that we lose every year. All those who harm those pure, innocent souls. And think about all those young children you hear about who are abused, who are beaten, molested. And I can imagine how angry that makes our Lord. And as you read this passage, I do anyway, I feel the power of that in His words. Notice verse 43 at the end of the verse. We'll back up to the beginning. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He repeats that same thing in verses 45 and 46. Again, in verse 47 and 48, to be cast into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus does not paint a pretty picture of what life will be like in hell. I've heard some try to say that at the end of life, either you go to heaven or you're destroyed. Unfortunately, those who are unrighteous do not get off that easy. What Jesus says is that it isn't simply an end, but it is a beginning of torture and torment. It is not a good place to be. And yet Matthew 7:13 tells us that there are many in this life who choose that road. How sad it will be when they find out what the consequences truly are. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. What's Peter saying? You know, some say that at the end of life, God, because He's gracious, because He's merciful, and He is those things, but they conclude that because of that, He will not punish. There's a doctrine that's been created based on totally on that principle, doctrine of purgatory. But the Bible simply doesn't say it that way. Peter argues for us. How can we make that kind of argument when God didn't even spare His angels, but even cast some of them into that same place? In Jude, verse 6, the text tells us, and the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. What do you notice about what Jude is saying to us? Saying to us that there are angels whom have been disobedient to God, whom God has chained up, waiting for judgment. Well, in Revelation chapter 20, John depicts for us a vision he had of that great and terrible day. When he says in verse 1, then I saw the angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then you notice in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus tells of a time past. But in verse 10, he tells of the end time, of what will happen at the coming of Jesus Christ. He states for us that in that day, Satan and his angels will be cast into everlasting fire. And then in verse 13, he continues, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. You remember this morning we talked about the grave, death and Hades. Those souls who have gone on, where are they? The Bible teaches that they're in a place reserved for judgment. Place known as Hades. But at the coming of Christ, Hades will deliver up those who are therein. And they were judged, verse 13 continues, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. And so John tells us that at the end of Judgment Day, all evil things will be cast into the lake of fire. And at that time, it will be the end of death for those who are righteous, those who are found having their names written in the book of life. No longer will they need to worry. Well, that's a picture of hell. What about heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 25 that he had those on his left hand, those departed into everlasting punishment, but those on his right, where did they go? What happens to them at his second coming? In John 14, he told his apostles and us as well that as he went back to heaven, he went to prepare a place for us. With full assurance that one day he would come back and that he would carry us away with him there. He said that in his Father's house were many rooms. The text says mansions, probably more accurately translated rooms. That in God's great house, there will be a place for you. There will be a place for those who are righteous, those who are faithful, and that Jesus is preparing that place for us. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says about those who are righteous. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Notice a couple things Paul is talking about. Number one, I notice even Paul did not know when Christ would return. Even Paul, the great apostle of Jesus, didn't have that information. But what you do notice that even Paul was prepared for the second coming. And Paul, in his mind, was preparing for it to come in his day. It didn't happen. But what else we learn from this passage is that Paul tells us that at the trumpet sound, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, those who are righteous, those who are faithful, will be changed. And he uses the term corruption and incorruption, or incorruptible. What's he talking about? We all have a body that, since the day we were born, has been deteriorating. We've been winding down as we get older. And as you get older, that becomes an ever more real thing. We're in a corruptible body. We're in a body that's not designed to last forever in this environment. We don't have, our bodies are not just like they were in the Garden of Eden. We can't touch the tree of life. We can't be refreshed from its fruit. And so our bodies wear down. But Paul says that when Christ comes again and he calls those who are asleep from the grave, and that he calls those who are living, that in that moment we'll be changed. Our bodies will be changed. That we will put on something that is immortal, not mortal like we walk around in. I want you to notice a couple passages here real quickly that talk about in that day, God will create once again. That God will again begin his creative activities. Notice Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall be remembered, or shall not be remembered, or come to mind. Isaiah 66, 22, Isaiah prophesied, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Peter also, he says in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what things is he talking about? The world around them. All the things they look at with their eyes, they touch with their hands, they hear with their ears, they taste with their tongue. All those things will be dissolved. They'll be done away with. What manner of person, verse 11 continuing, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the coming day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? For new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Jesus comes back and God gives his judgment, God will again destroy the earth. This time not with water as he did in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. But this time he will destroy the world with fire. Once God has purified with fire, he will then create something new. God will again create a new heaven and a new earth. And then finally, John pictures it this way in Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwells with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then the beautiful words in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What a glorious day that will be. John pictures for us the just true exhilaration of what it will be like with God. In this world, we have pain. In this world, we cry. We mourn. In this life, we are often sorrowful. This life often fails to live up to what we dream for. It never delivers quite the way we think it should. But in that day when God calls us home to be with Him, no longer will we have to worry about sorrow and pain. No longer will we have to worry about tears, about the things that hurt us. But God will take all of that away. So we end with the same question we did this morning. At the end of this life, when your journey is completed and it's your time, God calls you from this life and you pass on. Where's your destiny? Where will you be at the end of life? Will you be in comfort and paradise with Abraham? Be in torment with the rich man? Do you take more pleasure and comfort in this life than you do anticipating the next? Have you forgotten to eagerly look for the coming of the Lord? Have other things become more important to you? When your number is called, when you breathe your last breath and you pass from this life, where will your soul be destined to live out eternity? In heaven or hell? Do you have a need to come forward, to confess your sins? And if you're a Christian, upon those confessions and that request of forgiveness, in humility, God will forgive. Why don't you come forward? Why don't you ask for that forgiveness? Reach out for the hand of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you sit there and you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you do not have yourself clothed in Christ, as Galatians 3:27 talks about, if you haven't been immersed into Christ, as Romans 6:4 and following state, why not do that today? Why not come before this membership, for this group of believers, and confess Jesus? Confess Him as your Lord, as the risen Savior. Repent of your sins. Change your life. And become something new in baptism, to become a new creature created in Christ. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.